Some handouts that would have the text on it. This would be on the second half of that text, at the top of the third column, is chapter 7. So we want to read those first six verses as we continue trying to understand God's teaching of His gospel in the book of Romans. Are you ignorant, brethren, for I speak to those knowing law, that law rules over a man as long as he lives? For the married woman is bound by law to her husband so long as he is alive. But if the husband should die, she is clear from the law of the husband. So then, the husband being alive, she shall be called an adulteress if she be to another man. But if the husband should die, she is free from the law, so as not to be an adulteress, though she be to another man. So that, my brethren, ye also have been made dead to the law by the body of the Christ, to be to another, who has been raised up from among the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the passions of sins, which were by the law, wrought in our members to bring forth fruit to death. But now we are clear from the law, having died in that in which we were held, so that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of letter. I actually want to read it again. And this time as I'm reading it, think, because you've heard the words the first time at least, what is the point of what he's saying here? There's three or four times when he kind of says the same thing and maybe some different words. But what is the main point of what he's teaching here? Okay? Are you ignorant, brethren, for I speak to those knowing law, that law rules over a man as long as he lives? For the married woman is bound by law to her husband, so long as he is alive. But if the husband should die, she is clear from the law of the husband. So then, the husband being alive, she shall be called an adulteress if she be to another man. But if the husband should die, she is free from the law, so as not to be an adulteress though she be to another man. So that, my brethren, ye also have been made dead to the law by the body of the Christ, to be to another, who has been raised up from among the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the passions of sins, which were by the law, wrought in our members to bring forth fruit to death. But now we are clear from the law, having died in that in which we were held, so that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in oldness of letter. Okay, so we'll make our first exercise here about underlining something in the text here, if you have a pen. Anybody need a pen? I don't know if we have any left. No? Nathaniel or Lydia would be glad to deliver one if you need one. Okay. Or anybody need the text? Okay, good. So what's the main point of what he's talking about? Well, one thing we could say is, what's a word that's used over and over again? There is a word that was used multiple times. So that word would be law. Maybe you noticed that while we were going through it. So it's law is a main thought. And the main idea related to law is that we're clear from the law, or we're free from the law, or we're dead to the law. So there's four places I know of, maybe there's more than four, and I missed one, that idea is there in the text. See if I can find the first one. Yeah, verse 2, it speaks of a wife. If the husband should die, she is clear from the law of her husband. So there's the first time, clear from the law. So maybe you could look down through there and see if you can find another, three other times that idea of being clear from the law, free from the law, dead to the law. Okay, well, that would be the opposite. We're looking for the idea that you're free from it. Okay? Yeah. Right. That's the flip side. That's good. Yep. Okay, she's clear from the law, verse 2. And underline any of the expressions you see there. Okay, verse 3. She is free from the law. If her husband should die, she's free from the law. So you could underline free from the law. Verse 4, so that, my brethren, ye also have been made dead to the law. So you could underline dead to the law, which is the way that we're free or clear from the law. And then the last one's a little bit farther on, down in verse 6. But now we are clear from the law, having died in that in which we were held. Okay, so it's always helpful to try to understand what's the main idea of what's being said. There's a series of commentaries that are published that are called What the Bible Teaches, which is a good idea, right? That's what we want to know. We want to know what the Bible teaches, not what anybody else teaches, but what the Bible teaches. So the main thing is to say, well, what's the point? And then understand all the rest of the things as we understand what the Bible is teaching. And so what is Paul teaching here? He's teaching this idea of being free from the law, clear from the law. And the way that we're free or clear from the law is by being dead to the law. That's the way that it happens. And he uses an illustration to explain that. Now, before we get into that, let's just step back a minute and look back at the verses before this, because this is a continuous teaching that from chapter 5 to chapter 8. If you look back at chapter 6, which is in the second column, if you're using this handout, and verse 14, this is the first time he talks about this idea. Chapter 6 and verse 14, it's the end of the first paragraph there of chapter 6. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And then verse 15, there's a question asked related to that. He says, what then? Should we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Far be the thought. So there in chapter 6, verse 14 is where this idea of not being under law started. But before he explains it and demonstrates that it's a fact, he answers a question that's immediately raised, or he anticipates someone raising, is, should we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Sometimes when we present or want to present a fact or a teaching, if people have a question that comes up right away in their mind that they think there's no way that's possible, then they might not even listen to the rest of what you say. And so what Paul does is he addresses that question first before he really gets back to the fact that you're not under law, which is where we're at in chapter 7, the fact that we're not under law. There's a lot of questions that come up about this. And so what we find is each of these paragraphs really starts with a question or a concept that he wants to address that someone might raise. So first he addressed at the end of chapter 6 the question or the dispute that somebody might make that says, wait a minute, if you say we're not under law, then we should just go ahead and sin and do whatever we want. If that's the truth, we're under grace now. And of course, some people would say that. And so he responds to that that truth by not saying, oh, well, I didn't mean that. You really are under law. I just kind of sort of meant. No, he doesn't say that at all. It's not that we're under law, but what his argument is, why would you want to do that? Why would you want to go ahead and sin? Because if you go ahead and sin, what you're saying is you think sin's a good master. And why would you want to have sin as a master? That's sin, the noun, the force, we might say, or the master. Why would you want to give your members to sin? You think back to your life before you were saved. What was it like? I mean, are you proud of the things you did when you were serving sin? No, actually, you're ashamed of them, and you don't have anything. When you look back there, there's nothing that when you serve sin that you say, well, that was really great when I served sin. You didn't have any fruit that came out of it, nothing healthy and helpful. Instead, now you can commit your members, yield your members, present your members to God. And think of how much better a master God is than sin is. You'll be able to produce fruit that's good and that's clean and that's right and that's helpful. And not only that, the fruit that comes out, but think about the character of the master. Think about what sin is like, what sin does to its slaves, its servants. Sin rewards its servants who've served it long and hard with death in the end. The wages of sin is death. That's what sin pays. Is that really the kind of master you want to serve? And God, think about what kind of a master he is. This is what he's like, his character's like. He gives everlasting life, eternal life as a gift in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, which one do you want to serve, sin or God? Who's really the master you want to serve? So that's the flow of his argument there when somebody says, if you say we're not under law, then we'll just do whatever we want. He says, would you really want to commit sin? Would you really want to commit sin? And the main thought that's tied with that is that if you choose to commit sin, what you're saying is that sin is a good master. You want to do what sin wants you to do. Because he says that whoever you yield yourselves bondman for obedience, you're a bondman to him whom you obey. And think about the character of the one you're obeying. Now, that logic that he uses there is very different than law, isn't it? Just in its very nature, it's different than law. Because what he did is he appealed to our heart and says, think about what kind of a master God is compared to sin. Now, that's different than saying, no, you can't do this. Yes, you have to do that. That's law. It doesn't have anything to do with heart so much, though the law commands us to love. But it's an appeal to our thinking and our heart and our mind and our saying, I want to serve God. That's what I want to do. Now he gets back in chapter 7 to the fact that we're not under law. And he's going to explain it using an illustration. So I'll just draw up here. It's a pretty simple illustration. And it's helpful to realize that though Paul talks about marriage here, he's not trying to teach about marriage. This isn't teaching about marriage. He's teaching about law and about us not being under the law. That's helpful to realize. Now, I mean, there's some truths in here about marriage that we could glean. But he's using it really as an illustration. Okay, so this is my artistry here. This will be a lady. Give her a skirt. Okay? So what he says in verse 1 is that, are you ignorant, brethren, for I speak to those knowing law, that law rules over a man as long as he lives. So that's a first thought. Law rules over a man as long as he lives. And then he uses an example. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband so long as he lives. Okay, so marriage is this covenant between a man and a woman that in God's design is for life. And the way that covenant between the man and woman can be broken is by death. That's what he goes on to say. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband should die, she is clear from the law of the husband. And then he illustrates that. If this woman, while he was still living, went and was bound to another man, you'd call her an adulteress. But if this man dies, well, does this apply anymore? This law doesn't apply anymore because he's dead. He died. So the law is nullified. It's no longer applicable because he's dead. And so then she would be free to be to another man. So that's the principle, is that by death, legal contracts are broken. That's the point. By death, legal contracts are broken. So, if a husband should die, she is clear from the law of the husband, verse 2 said. Verse 3, similarly, at the end of the verse, it says, but if the husband should die, she is free from the law. This law doesn't have anything to do with her anymore, because there's no husband for it to apply to. She's free from the law so as not to be an adulteress, though she be to another man. Now, what's the point? The point is verse 4. So that, my brethren, ye also have been made dead to the law by the body of the Christ to be to another. Okay, so the way that we had this relationship with the law, that in Adam, we were bound to the law in that sense. And that binding was when we were in Adam. So I'm going to draw a circle here and say Adam. You remember the law was introduced to the human race. But now, by our dying with the Lord Jesus, the law doesn't apply to us anymore. We've gone down into death with the Lord Jesus and come back out in a new life in Christ. In Christ. And so, that law relationship doesn't apply to us anymore. We've been set free from, we've been cleared from that through death. Did we die? Well, the Lord Jesus died for us as our representative, as our representative, the representative man. Okay, so the Lord Jesus died. Now look at verse 4. This is what it says. So that, my brethren, ye also have been made dead to the law by the body of the Christ, the body of Christ. So when he died, he took a body, right? He became a man, took a body, and he died. And so as he walked here on the earth, he was representing us. When he died, we died with him. We learned that at the beginning of chapter 6, didn't we? And that was the way that we are free from sin, which controlled Adam, us in Adam. Now we die, we come out on the other side of death. Now, that contract, that legal relationship that we have with the law doesn't apply to us anymore. It's a new us in Christ Jesus. A new us, newness of life in Christ Jesus. So he says, ye also have been made dead to the law by the body of Christ to be to another. So here we want to be joined to another. So instead of being joined to the law, instead of the law being our rule of life, instead of the law being the way that we live and how we conduct ourselves, God desires for us to live a different way, to not live a law way of living, not live under law, but instead live under grace. And he uses this marriage illustration in relation to the Lord Jesus. He says, so that instead of being married to law in that sense, we've died in that place so that we could be joined to another. And lo and behold, the one that we're joined to is the one that was our representative when he died for us, or we died with him. And he came out on the other side of death, didn't he? He's risen again. And now we're to be joined to him so that Christ is the one that we're bound to in that sense now. That's what the rest of the verse says. Okay, I'm in verse 4. So that, my brethren, ye also have been made dead to the law by the body of Christ to be to another who has been raised up from among the dead. So we're joined to Christ, the risen one, the risen Christ. Now there's a verse that's helpful in thinking about that, and that's the verse Galatians 2:20. We should look at it. Galatians 2 and verse 20. This is in the context of talking about not being under law. If you look at the verses before it and even the whole book. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So this verse says that we've died. Paul says, this is the way I live now. I don't live by law. I live as a dead man, but then a man that's risen again. So I'm dead, crucified with Christ, and now the life that I'm living, it's Christ living in me. And as I live in the flesh, that is in this body, this is the way I live. This is my rule of life. The life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's an Christ is the object. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me is who I'm occupied with. Not thinking about law, do's and don'ts. I'm thinking about the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's another verse that's helpful related to that, and that's 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. My 2 Corinthians is in rough shape here. I'll try to find it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. And again, 2 Corinthians 3 is about this idea of law. So you can read the whole chapter. We're not going to take the time here. But as he gets to the end of the chapter, and he's talking about how he has a better ministry, he summarizes this new life that we have in the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God in us. In verse 18, he says, 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So does the Lord want us to do things that are right? He certainly does, right? It pleases him when we do what is right. Does he want us to do things that are holy and that are clean and that are loving and that are truthful? Absolutely. That's his character.
He's holy, holy, holy. But the way that it's going to be accomplished is not by law, not by rules, but by having Christ as the object of my life and my heart and my vision and my thoughts. That's the way it's going to work. That's what this verse says. It says, by beholding the glory of the Lord. So the glory is the excellence of the Lord that's displayed. So we look at the Lord Jesus and we see Him as beautiful. So we might think about how the Lord Jesus walked here on the earth. We might think about His character, how He talked to people, how He was patient with people, how He was gentle with people, how He was kind to people, how He was truthful with people, how He was faithful to people, how He kept on when other people didn't keep on, how when all His friends forsook Him, He didn't forsake them. All those characteristics of the Lord Jesus, what He was like, and we say, well, that's beautiful. I want to be like Him. And lo and behold, what happens is, as we gaze on Him and what He's like, we're changed, we're transformed from the inside out into the same image so that we're like the Lord Jesus from glory to glory. How does that happen, though? How can that be? Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. See, now the Spirit of that one that we're looking at is inside of us. The Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit in us, changes us to be like the one that we're looking at. And so, in short, the Christian life is this, is that Christ is our object. We want to be occupied with Him, and we'll change to become like Him by the Spirit of God in us. That's, in short, what the Christian life is. Not law, but Christ. Not law, but Christ. So we have this idea that we died to the law so that we could be to another, to the Lord Jesus, occupied with the Lord Jesus. There's a song we sing sometimes that says, occupy with thee, Lord Jesus, I would be. So we want to be occupied with the Lord Jesus. Now, why did God do this? That's what the end of verse 4 says, back to chapter 7 of Romans. Why did God do this? What was God's goal? We kind of jumped ahead of ourselves a little bit looking at those other verses. But at the end of the verse, it says, to be to another who has been raised up from among the dead in order that we might bear fruit to God. So this is the goal, to bear fruit to God. So we might underline, maybe you want to use it some different kind of underline or circle or box or something, that phrase, that we might bear fruit to God. Okay, and then there's another word that would be similar to that in what it's saying, and that's at the end of verse 6, that we should serve. So the goal is that we would serve God, that we would bear fruit to God. That's the goal. Now, as we go on the verses that follow that, we're not going to look at tonight, there's going to be some other words that are similar to that. Let me just jump near the end into chapter 8 and look at chapter 8 and verse 4. Chapter 8 is the last column. Chapter 8 and verse 4. Again, why did God do all this? This dying with Christ, rising with Christ, this dying to the law so that we should be to another. Verse 4, in order that, this is chapter 8, verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law should be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to flesh, but according to spirit. So again, we have this idea that God's goal was in order that the righteous requirement of the law should be fulfilled in us. So that's that similar idea of serving God, of bearing fruit to God, of living a righteous life, the righteous requirement. What the law said was good, but it didn't work. It didn't accomplish its goal. Well, it did accomplish its goal. It brought conviction of sin. That was the goal. It didn't accomplish righteousness of life, though. It showed sin by the law's knowledge of sin, right? So the righteous requirement of the law is accomplished, but not by the law, but by this new way, set free from the law, having Christ as our object, Christ living in us. The righteous requirement of the law fulfilled in us who walk not according to flesh, but according to spirit. So there's two righteousnesses, and I think we've looked at this before, and I just want to make sure that we're clear about it, that Romans talks about. Okay, so righteousness, there's a position, it's a kind of a big word, positional righteousness.
positional righteousness. So that's at the beginning of Romans. That's Romans 3, 4, 5. Romans 5, 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That would be a positional righteousness. We're justified by faith. That's that God looks upon us and he says that we're righteous. We're righteous before him. We could think of it that way. And so we're not under judgment. So we have peace. We have confidence about the future. There's no way that we're going to be thrown into hell because we're justified because the Lord Jesus has borne our sins for us. So that's positional righteousness. But then there's practical righteousness. And that's what these verses are talking about. The goal is that we'd bear fruit to God, that we'd serve God, that the righteous requirement of the law will be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So this has to do with our walk. Maybe that would be a helpful word related to that. Now, are we righteous before God by works? We're not, right? It says that we're not justified by works, but by faith. That's how we're righteous before God. And the first three chapters of Romans are written to explain to various people that they can't be righteous by works. And that they have sins that they're under guilt for. So there needs to be a conviction. Maybe there's some people that would want to try to be righteous before God. And so God gave the law as a standard. It says, if you're going to be righteous, here's what you need to do. And how do you keep up to it? How do you meet up to it? It's the standard is perfection. You have to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Anybody that meets that standard? All your heart and all your soul. You have to always speak the truth, not bear false witness. To honor your father and mother. You shall not covet. And so all those things are in the law to show that we need this work of the Lord Jesus. Because we can't be righteous by our works. And so we could say there needs to be a conviction of sins. Conviction of sins that I've done wrong before God and there's nothing I can do about it. And I have to just give up and put my faith in the Lord Jesus that he did it all. Right? Isn't that the gospel? Lots of verses that say that. That's true about this also, is that there needs to be a conviction, not of sins and of guilt, but a conviction that the flesh that I have from what I was born in Adam, well, I need a conviction of sin, maybe we could say, that I'm no good and I need to give up and let the Lord Jesus take control of my body, literally, that he's going to live his life through me by his Spirit. And so that's this practical righteousness. We're going to learn some more about that as we read chapter 7 and 8. But this is a practical righteousness. So this is righteousness while we talk to each other, that we do the right things. This is righteousness when we're at home and we're relating to our brothers and sisters or we're relating to our mom and dad. That's that kind of righteousness, this practical righteousness when we're walking. This first one we could call a legal or a judicial righteousness. Now, judicial is from the word judge. And you think about it, if somebody did something wrong, they're taken to a courtroom and they stand before a judge. And the judge decides whether they did wrong or whether they did right. That's a legal, judicial righteousness. And so it's a decision made about whether you're guilty or not. And so you're standing in a courtroom there. This, you're not in a courtroom. This is you're walking through the world. You're living your life. Are you living a righteous life? Now, when someone is saved, hopefully they understand Romans 3, which explains the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, and the only way to be right with God is by faith in him. Hopefully they understand Romans 5, which is the assurance of salvation, is that we have peace with God, that it's settled, that there's no way anything could change this, because it has everything and only to do with Christ. And what he's done, not with what I do. And a Christian then needs to grow and understand what we're looking at here as well, is how am I going to then live a righteous life in my life? A natural place for somebody to turn is say, well, I'm going to turn to the law.
God wrote the law, after all, and that's the way I'm going to live a righteous life.
So Paul here, in one sense, is going against the normal thinking of man, or the natural thinking of man, that would say, well, the way that you're going to live righteous is by having a lot of rules and regulations and standards. Now, we do have in the Scripture a pretty clear idea that children are raised under law because they don't understand. But in time, they grow to understand, and then they can relate to their father and think like their parents, so then they don't have to have the rules because they have the rule inside, in their heart and in their mind. That's the similar idea for us. The Old Testament was the rules and regulations, but now we've come into an intimate knowledge and fellowship with God, and we can understand Him by His Spirit in us. So then we don't have the rules and regulations. We have something better. We have it inside that we don't want to do the wrong thing. We want to do the right things. And we have the energy to do so by His Spirit in us. These are things we got to think upon and chew upon. So the goal is that we would bear fruits of God. And we've thought a little bit about how that's accomplished. So this is this walking righteousness, this bearing fruit that to God. Let's think a little bit about that just a minute. To bear fruit to God. So fruit. You can think in your mind, what's fruit? I don't know what kind of fruit maybe you like, you enjoy. We enjoy apples. Nathaniel particularly enjoys apples. Grapes can be very good. They're sweet. You might enjoy oranges. So fruit, it's something that you'd eat and you'd enjoy. You'd find pleasure in. So here, who's the one that's eating the fruit? God is eating the fruit, isn't He? It's that He looks at Bruce's life and He looks at your life, and there's things in your life that it's like He could pick that and eat it and enjoy it. He can look at what He's doing, and it brings joy to Him. It brings pleasure to Him. He enjoys it. It's like a sweet taste to Him or a sweet smell to Him. That's a wonderful privilege that we could walk here in the world and we could bear fruit to God, that He could look down and He could find pleasure in us. All of us are in different situations, different families, and so we have a unique opportunity to bear fruit to God. How is it going to be accomplished? Not by being under the law. Now, verse 5 and 6, let's look at those just as we finish up. For when we were in the flesh, in our natural state in Adam, as born in Adam, the passions of sins, the word passions is the idea of desires, a strong desire for something. So we have this strong desire for sins, various kinds of sins that we might be interested in doing. Maybe it would be expressing anger. Maybe it would be wanting to get something, that kind of thing. Different passions of sins, which were by the law, worked in our members, our hands, our mind, our tongue, to bring forth fruit to death. Useless things, evil things came forth because of our desires to do wrong things when we were in the flesh. And he ties in that it was by the law, and it worked in our members, our hands and our feet, to bring forth fruit to death. But now we are clear from the law. We're no longer under the law, having died in that in which we were held. So by the Lord Jesus dying, we died concerning our place in Adam. We're no longer there anymore. We're in a whole new realm in Christ Jesus. And so we're not living in that world anymore that's under law, or that sphere anymore. So that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of letter. Now, reading those verses and thinking about that, we could start to think, the passions of sins were by the law? The law somehow, made us sin? Well, that's what the rest of the chapter is going to deal with and help us learn lessons as it deals with it. That the law is not the problem, but yes, indeed, sins result from the law. But it's not the law's fault. Okay? Now that's what the rest of the chapter is going to be about, and we're going to try to learn that. But the God decided that we needed to be clear from law. He accomplished that through the Lord Jesus so that we could serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of letter. So let's just finish thinking about that. In newness of spirit and not in oldness of letter. So there's two ways of living. This would be law. Okay, we'll put the word spirit over here.
So he calls this newness. He calls this law oldness. He talks about it as letter.
You know, things written down. The law is external. The spirit is internal. Maybe that's too big of a word. The law is on the outside of us, right? We can pick it up and hold it in our hand. There's the law. The law says, thou shalt not covet. It's external. It's a letter written down. Spirit, the spirit of God inside of us, is internal. It's inside. So there's a difference right there, isn't there? One is outside, the other is inside. Now, which one's better? Kind of like if you were driving somewhere and there are just barricades that this is how you had to go. Okay? Or kind of like the speed limit sign that says speed limit 55. That's external, right? That's a law. It'd be better if you could take that speed limit sign or the meaning of that speed limit sign and implant it into our hearts. Wouldn't it be better? So that you don't want to go more than 55. So that you say, if I go more than 55, it's going to be dangerous. That's internal. That would be much better, wouldn't it be? It's an internal control. So this is an internal control. This is an external control. And when you have external controls, it ends up being very, very dry and formal and stale. Kind of pick a few words that give this idea of oldness. You know, when something kind of old and worn out, it gets stale and dry. You don't really enjoy it. But this newness, this idea of newness, this is like a vital life that we're living and we're actually enjoying it. That's what we're talking about here when we talk about the Spirit of Christ being in us, the Spirit of the Lord being in us. There's this newness and this this gives the idea of duty. Is that a have to? This is the idea of desire. This is have to. This is want to. So that's so much better, isn't it? The newness of spirit. God designed so that we could be in that place. Now we're going to have to learn some more about that. Obviously, the Lord thought there'd be questions. And so he addressed some questions, but we can't digest them all at one time. Now, Catherine was going to hand out something, so I told her we'd sing a song while she was handing it out. And we already sang the one song I was thinking of. So Catherine, why don't you go ahead and hand out the summary with the questions. And there was another song. Maybe somebody has been thinking about a song related to this truth. If not, we'll sing 231 again. Josh, would you mind? Thanks. In the black book. And what she's handing out is a summary with some questions. And there's two of them there. One's from what we've looked at before and one's from what we just looked at tonight. And those of you that are kids, young people, if you'd fill out the questions and give them back to me, I'll have a variety of books you can pick from as a reward. Okay, 231.
Death and judgments are behind us. Grace and glory are before. All the billows round o'er Jesus, there they spend their utmost power. First fruits of the resurrection, he is risen from the tomb. Now we stand in new creation, free because beyond our doom. Jesus died and we died with him, buried in his grave. bright day.
All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that you've provided for us. Thank you for preserving it for us. We want to recognize before you that that this is your word, and you thought that we needed to understand these things, and you thought that it was important that the Lord Jesus would set us free from the law. And we pray for help for each one of us, that by your Spirit we would understand these things and realize the value, just as you say it's valuable. And so we look to you for help in grasping truths that are challenging for our hearts and minds, and that you would help us to accurately understand them in the correct perspective as your word presents them. So we look to you for help for the glory of your Son, and we pray that it might be a blessing in lives of each of us, so that it might be true that we would bear fruit unto God, that we would serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of letter. We pray for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thanks.